Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we want to let you know that we do have a website, propheticnews.com, and a YouTube channel, Prophetic News TV. And, of course, our radio broadcast every week on Blog Talk Radio. And we're very grateful for that. We have a special guest for you today, Michelle McCumber of Deception Bites. That's her website, a very informative website I think that you would enjoy very much. And we are going to be talking about Rick Joyner. So that should be an interesting topic, and I'll be bringing Michelle on in a few moments here. But, of course, we know that we had a presidential election this week. And maybe your candidate didn't win, but we know that Jesus Christ is on the throne, hallelujah, and God is in control, amen? So God is sovereign, and we have a leader, a fearless leader in the Lord Jesus Christ who will keep us no matter what happens in the governments of this world, because we know God has a government, and his government is a government of righteousness and peace and joy. So don't despair. Whatever happens, we know that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We're here to be the light of the world as far as representing Jesus Christ, and we stand for truth, we stand for justice, we stand for holiness, and we stand on the word of God. So we can take comfort in all that, amen, because we know if anybody reads the book of Revelation, if we know that we are in the end times, so we can expect anything. We have to remember that the Bible promises a time in right before or when the Antichrist comes on the scene that there'll be 3.5 years of great prosperity. So when you notice that someone comes along to rescue the world and we go into this time of giddiness, of great prosperity, and then the devil, he will suck at two people for another 3.5 years, and it'll be a terrible time of tribulation. So we don't put our trust in worldly governments. We put our trust in God Almighty. Amen? So I'm going to bring my guest on, Michelle. Hi.
Hello.
Happy to have you on today. Thank you for coming.
Oh, it's entirely my pleasure.
Yes, and I wanted you to let people know a little bit about your website. How long have you had your site up, and what can they find there?
Well, I've had my website for a number of years. I started it right after I came out of the Dominionist movement, and, you know, the Lord was really opening my eyes to a lot of the deception that was taking place in the church, not just Rick Joyner's church, but subsequently I got involved in a church that was preaching almost rabid Dominionism, and the Lord had, you know, opened my eyes, and I started to really do a lot of research and get into understanding, you know, true biblical doctrine. And as I did that, I became, you know, led to start writing and get the truth out to people. So I started my blog probably about 6 years ago, maybe. I didn't do much for it while I was at Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, because I was unable to write about the things that I wanted to write about, but I let it go for a little while. But now I'm kind of back and starting to do some stuff with it and get it. I've got a lot more stuff to add and a lot more research. It's Deception Bites with BYTES, and there's a lot of information on there about Rick Joyner and all sorts of deception, really. So. And I have just switched over my website, actually. I switched it over yesterday. So I'm still populating a lot of articles on there. So people can check back as well.
Yeah. Yeah, Michelle's quite an excellent writer. I think you'll enjoy her articles very much, very informative. For people that don't know what the Dominionist movement is, can you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, and there's a lot of ministries that kind of fall in under that umbrella. And it's interesting now because it's starting to get a lot more attention in the mainstream media, Dominionism. And it kind of flew under the radar for many, many years. It's been around for many, many years. But it's a form of, I would say it's a form of Christianity, but it really isn't because it's not the true gospel.
Yeah.
And they believe in complete dominion. They believe that they're going to, you know, take over the governments. They're going to take over all aspects. And there's actually 7 so-called mountains that they talk about in taking over the arts and entertainment and business and, you know, everything, all aspects they want to completely take over. They're very well organized, very networked, and there's a lot of buzzwords, and I've thought recently that I should do an article on some of the buzzwords because, you know, there's things that certain people say that immediately I know, you know, that they're into this.
Yeah,
and
that's a good thing to do, yeah.
And it's kind of hard almost to encapsulate it in, you know, a little soundbite because it's it is so complex, and it embraces, I would say that probably 98% of the churches now have some form of it. And it's interesting because people will say, well, I'm not a Dominionist. But then when you speak to them, everything that they're speaking, everything that they're saying, everything that they're believing is Dominionism. So
yeah.
I think people are not even really aware of it. And it's a very dangerous, dangerous doctrine. Very dangerous. So, yeah, and actually, you know, Rick Joyner falls in under the Dominionist umbrella. So do many of the apostolic, the New Apostolic Reformation. All that falls under Dominionism. People like T.D. Jakes and people like that, that is all Dominionism. That's what they believe. And I think I would encourage your listeners to do some research on their own into that. And, you know, just Google it. And start reading, because there is so much information out there now. People are starting to get very, very vocal about it. And I think that most Christians have no idea even what it is.
Yeah, they don't realize that they've been deceived in that area, because it's sometimes a subtle deception. And
it is subtle. It is very subtle. And I had no idea at all. And it's interesting, I was at Rick Joyner's, and I came out of that, and the Lord brought me out of that, and I realized that that was deception. But unfortunately, because I didn't have a full revelation, I ended up falling back into a church that on the surface was a wonderful church and began, you know, really was preaching the gospel, but it kind of slid down into Dominionism and became much more radical in its beliefs. And I remember feeling somehow that there was something wrong in my Christian life, and I knew that, and I couldn't put my finger on it. And I was reading my Bible and praying, and I loved the Lord, but I knew something was very wrong. And I remember praying a prayer and just saying, Lord, I don't know, but I feel like there's something, you know, that I might be missing. And if there's any deception in my life, God, if there's any deception, I ask that you would reveal that to me, and that you would show me the truth. And then I added, even if it wrecks my world, and it did.
Yeah,
it,
right.
It definitely did, because
I've been there.
Yeah, and it was, you know, it was less than a week really before I, you know, got the answer to that, and it literally was like a, you know, Damascus Road experience, because I was in my study, and the Lord spoke to my spirit so plainly that it wasn't audible, but it sounded audible in my mind, because I was thinking about everything that had been preached to me about us taking dominion and we're going to take over the government, we're going to do this, we're going to do that.
Yeah.
And,
it all sounds so good.
It does sound good. It almost sounds right.
Yeah.
You know, and there's enough of you know, little crumbs of truth in there to make it cohesive and to make
that's
it believable.
Right.
And it's interesting, because all of a sudden I realized I was thinking about how all these churches were networking together, and all they were all really preaching a cohesive message. And I saw all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and said, "Well, there is going to be a world church. But it's not going to be mine." And
right.
All of a sudden, you know, it's like all these waves of horror washed over me, because I thought, I'm on the wrong side. You know, it all of a sudden clicked in with me. And I would say that, you know, I began to be, to have my eyes opened very, very quickly after that. It's like I knew at that point that everything I had believed, everything I'd built my life upon all those years was wrong.
Yeah.
And
sometimes it's a rude awakening, but I think that for the most part, I think most Christians were a little naive, and we want to believe the best, and we want to, especially we want to trust people in leadership, which sometimes can be dangerous because they can lead us down the wrong path, but we always
and
have
frequently
to go back.
Do.
Yeah, frequently do. Yeah, absolutely. Because it's the word of God that we base our faith on, and we can trust God's word. We know that we can trust it. And I found out the same thing being in the Word of Faith movement for many years, that my doctrine didn't line up with my Bible. So.
Exactly. And that's a problem.
Yeah, that was a big problem. So I made it a point to take myself out of any type of ministry for a few years and just get my head together. And,
well, yeah, and the thing is, I lost my thought there. I was going to say something, and it's gone. I hate when that happens.
Well, let's get to your testimony about Rick Joyner. How did you become acquainted with Rick Joyner, and how did you manage to get over to North Carolina?
Well, I'm Canadian. I live in the States now. I've been in the States for just going on 16 years. But it started because I was going to a very large Pentecostal church in Canada that was really a mover and shaker in the community, and was very, very active there in music and all sorts of things. And people at that church started going to, I'm sure you remember the Toronto Blessing.
Yeah.
Yeah, and they started going up there, and we would go up on the weekends or whenever. There was always somebody from the church going. It was about a two-hour drive from our church, and we'd go up, and we'd go to service, and then we'd come back. And that's where it started, because the assistant pastor loved him and his wife. They were truly, truly godly people, and loved the Lord, and really began with correct doctrine, which is sad and alarming, because they really were right on in their doctrine to begin with. But they got involved in this, and you know, they were so enthusiastic about it, and they loved Rick Joyner. And of course, Rick Joyner is loosely associated with that bunch. And So they loved Rick Joyner. I mean, they just literally, I've never seen anyone gush over him like that. And we started going up to Toronto, and I started experiencing all those manifestations and so forth. I'd never seen anything like it.
Yeah.
And slowly I was...
I never see anything like it again.
Yeah, and I'm certainly not against, you know, the true gifts of the Spirit and
no.
You know, the
truth
flowing.
Oh, no, I'm Pentecostal, but... some people did get saved out of it all, so, yeah, some people truly did get saved, but the manifestations, when you go back to look at it now and you realize some of the things that were manifesting definitely wasn't God.
No, absolutely not. And so that those types of things, because there was a group of us going up there all the time, they called us the river people, so it formed a split in the church.
Oh, yeah, you were
because,
jumping in the river. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, and so
the
they just dubbed
people.
Us the river people. And there was like a group of us at the church that they called the river people, and a split began to form in the church because between those that were really following biblical doctrine and biblical Christianity and those of us that were just all off in the spirit and partaking in all this cotton candy and fluff.
Yeah.
And so that's how I actually got interested in Rick Joyner, because I'd always had a kind of a bend towards the prophetic, and that was recognized by my pastor.
That's always
and so,
a real tempting, ooh, the prophetic.
Yeah, and so she sent me, or she didn't send it to me, she gave it to me, this dog-eared copy of Rick Joyner's, it was his original thing that he wrote before The Final Quest. It was the, was it The Final Quest? Gosh, it's been so long since I was there, but anyway, it was called The Hordes of Hell Are Marching.
Oh, yes,
and it was his
like
so-called vision, and then he wrote it into, was it? I think it was The Final Quest that he wrote that in.
Final Quest, I think. Now tell me
something.
You remember, and did you ever get the those journals he used to publish? I think.
Oh yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, I remember when I first got those. I guess it was back. Might have been in the late 80s, early 90s. I don't remember when he came on the scene, but I was quite impressed because I had done a little book publishing myself. And those things were very expensive to put out, those magazines. They weren't really magazines. It was more like a book he would send out.
Yeah,
and
the Morning
thought,
Star
wow,
Journal.
Where is this guy? Yeah, the Morning Star Journal. I thought, where is this guy coming from? Because this is expensive, and I never heard of him before. So he had some big money backing him up.
Oh,
yeah. It was probably the Catholic Church that put him out.
I don't know. It's interesting because he had a lot of big backing, and he had some very, very influential people backing him. One of them was, I'm trying to remember his name. He was a big wig in Amway.
Oh, yeah.
I'm trying to remember his name. I would know it to hear it.
Did they do that over there? Did they get you involved in multi-level
marketing?
No.
Oh. No. That's so much against me. That's just, I've
I'm
never
glad
been involved in anything like
that.
But.
Remember when they had everybody, like, you know, getting everybody whooped up over Amway and all the, trying to get people, pastors were getting people involved in multi-level marketing.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yikes.
But
you thought you were at a revival meeting or something.
Yeah, exactly. And he had this guy literally, I think, poured a lot of money into that ministry. And I know that their offices, they called them the EOB, the Executive Office Building, was originally in the former governor's mansion for North Carolina.
Oh,
and,
really? Wow.
Yeah, and this Amway guy had owned all that property, and there was also a house on there that they called a cabin, which is hysterical to me because it's not a cabin. It's like a mansion. I think it's 9,000 square feet.
Now, this is where Rick Joyner lives?
No, he didn't. Well, he did when he first came to North Carolina, I think he did. But subsequently, interestingly enough, Jim Baker, when he got out of prison, he lived there. Rick Joyner put him up in the so-called cabin, and you'd hear him talk about this
cabin,
this cabin that he had, and it's hysterical.
He said it was a cabin. You know what? Now, that is interesting because now when Jim Baker was in prison, I wrote to him a few times. I have a few letters that I received from him. I have to get those out and look at them again. When he first got out, he went to the Carpenter's Home Church in Lakeland, Florida, and he preached one of the most dynamic messages. I mean, he was coming against the prosperity mm-hmm. message, and he was preaching the way we think, the way we feel.
Uh-huh.
And then it wasn't long afterwards that he started getting involved with Rick Joyner and that bunch.
Right.
And his whole message started to change. But did he ever come back there? Because we'll get into this whole thing that, of course, Rick Joyner bought the old PTL ruins.
That's
there.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And did Jim Baker ever come there when you were there?
Now, he bought PTL after I had left. And it's interesting because when I first moved to the States, I moved to a little place called Tiga K, which is exactly the place that Jim Baker and Tammy Faye used to live.
Yeah.
And it's just over the border in South Carolina. Actually, North Carolina and South Carolina are right there. And, you know, kind of the southern part of Charlotte is a very big and sprawling city, and part of it actually falls into South Carolina now. I lived there, and I had wanted to find this PTL because I was so fascinated by it, and it was so overgrown and so such a ghost town at the time that I first
horrible.
Thought. And it was absolutely fascinating. I remember walking around in there, and it felt so creepy.
Yeah, it was creepy.
It really was.
Yeah, I was there, I think, in the late 80s or the 90s, way after the Bakers had gone, and then it was purchased by, or taken over, actually probably stolen is the word for it, by Jerry Falwell.
Right.
And then Morris Cirillo was trying to buy it. I was there when he was holding a telethon, and that was one of the most rigged things I ever saw in my life. I actually went there as a volunteer to volunteer for this telethon that Morris Cirillo had, and I actually got up and left during it because it was rigged. And but I remember that place. The hurricane had blown through there, and it was it was like a haunted place.
Yeah, it really was. It was very creepy in there. And there was something, I mean, it was kind of hauntingly beautiful because you could see its former majesty, you know.
Yeah.
But it was just so run down. And a Malaysian company bought it to run the hotel.
Yeah.
And I was actually there on the property the last day that hotel was open. And they were moving everything out. And I guess
do you know what happened with
it went
Malaysian?
Bankrupt.
Uh-oh.
It went bankrupt, and they couldn't make a profit with that hotel. But you know, with all the movers and everything going back and forth, I just walked in like I owned the place, and I just walked around, and no one asked me to leave, and I looked at everything, and it just was the most fascinating thing. But then, and Rick Joyner had been talking about that, and I know that he and Jim Baker, I think, was kind of hoping that somebody would buy that and kind of, you know, turn it back to its, you know, its former past. But Joyner bought that, and I don't know how he ever afforded that, but he bought that, and now he's holding his...
How did he ever afford it? Exactly right.
Exactly.
Except if somebody wasn't funding him, because he is the master of deception.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
One of
he truly, truly is.
The deception. I posted some pictures, and anybody, actually, if you want to go on YouTube or on the internet, you could put in Knights of Malta and Rick Joyner and see him in his Catholic garb.
Uh-huh.
Standing there with bishops. And which I think, to me, this whole thing, of course, the One World Church the one world government, it will be a part of the Catholic system. We can see it. Why would anybody that's a born-again, a spirit-filled Christian join a paramilitary organization, a secret paramilitary organization of the Catholic Church, which Rick Joyner has done, along with Ricky Skaggs and Mahesh Chabda,
mm-hmm.
and a few others. Now, were you there, or did you witness him or hear him talking about being a member of the
Knights
of Malta?
Yes.
Yeah, so share that with us.
Well, I think that, you know, back, I was there actually when that whole controversy came out, and he was very much defending it. And at that time, I think my mind was just, I was so deceived and so steeped in it that, you know, anything he said, any explanation he gave, you know, no matter how feeble, it was like, oh, well, yes, of course, you know, of course there's nothing wrong with it. But in my spirit, something didn't sit right. He described going over and being in Germany and going into the bunkers of Hitler and having a prayer meeting there, and that while he was there, a man came to find him because he wanted to knight him into the Knights of Malta, and because they had heard about him and read some of his stuff, and they were just so impressed that they wanted to knight him. That's his story.
Oh, yeah.
And there was a lot of people actually in that circle being knighted at that time, and they were even all this symbolism and everything that was around the knights, and people were like buying pictures to put on their wall of the knights, and it was just crazy, and I couldn't figure out where this was coming from. Well, he wrote this big defense of them and how godly they were and the godly power.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
Oh my gosh, yeah. And
sure, I wouldn't want
he
to be...
defended it all, and so.
Oh.
You know, a lot of people were like, well, okay, if he says it's okay, then I'm sure it is. But in my spirit, I started, you know, there was just something, I thought, well, you know, first of all, I thought, who has a prayer meeting in Hitler's bunker? Why would anybody want to do that?
Yeah.
And, you know, and it's interesting because recently, and I am writing a book, and actually this is in that, all his connections to Nazi Germany. It's very interesting. Rick Joyner has some very interesting connections.
He's got some very interesting connections.
Oh, yeah.
If anybody would look at these pictures, and I encourage people to look at the pictures on YouTube, or there's a video of him actually in this Knights of Malta costume. And he actually does an interview with the head of the Knights of Malta on his television program, and they actually play it on something they call God TV, but I'm not sure which God it is. Of course, I am sure which God it is. It's not the God that
not
we
ours.
Know. No,
not
it's
our
not
God.
Our God. So I strongly urge you to resist God TV, because who plays an interview with the heads of the Knights of Malta? This is a secret Catholic military organization. They're into defending the Catholic Church,
yes,
by all means, and making the whole
including
world
death.
Catholic. Pardon?
Including death, defending it at all,
yes,
means including death. And
yes,
it's interesting to note that it was actually the Knights of Malta. They're a very interesting group because they have their own passports. They actually have their own money. And they have observer status with the UN. And so very unusual group. And they actually are very, very important in world politics, more so than people realize. They actually, it was dubbed the Rat Run. They were responsible for spiriting a lot of the former Nazis out of Germany and away from prosecution.
Yeah.
And it was called the Rat Run, and they actually gave them, because they have their own passports and everything, they issued them passports. So, you know, these are not good people. They've been involved in all sorts of things if you actually get into the nuts and bolts of, you know, how they interact politically and in the world. It's alarming.
Yeah, I also posted something, and I'll be talking more about it in the future, from the Pope, And a few years ago, he put out this letter, whatever he puts out, these letters that he has. And he puts out this letter that we have to redistribute the wealth.
Uh-huh.
Well, now, what
yes,
does that
I remember
sound
that.
Like? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Now, why in the world does the Pope talk about the redistribution of wealth? Very, very curious. So you can see this whole thing coming together, this whole one-world government. And I wonder myself, with the Catholic Church being as rich as they are, now the Pope lives in a 11,000-room palace. Now, do you know anybody else that has an 11,000-room palace? I don't. They have their own government. They have their own bank. And I don't notice them redistributing their wealth. But it all sounds so good, doesn't it? Let's take somebody else's money that they worked for and let's give it to somebody else without their permission. It's not a free will offering.
Uh-huh.
So.
Yeah.
So.
And that's something you hear a lot of in those circles, too. They say, oh, there's going to be a redistribution of wealth.
Oh,
they talk
really?
About that all
oh,
the time.
Yeah, they talk about that, don't they? The great wealth transfer.
Yeah.
God's going to give the wealth of the sinner to the just. Well, just how is he going to do that? I think.
Well, interestingly enough, think about that, because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, some of them, their clothing is not even very sheep-like. But so they're saying, oh, yes, God's going to transfer the wealth of the wicked into the hands of the just. Well, they're considering themselves as being the just. And who are they considering being the wicked? Bible-believing Christians. And
anyone that opposes them.
Anyone that opposes them, yes, be they Christian or not. You know, those are the wicked in their eyes,
yeah.
And they are the just. So what they're saying is, there's going to be a redistribution of wealth. We're going to get it all.
Well, then how does God do that? The only way I see in the Bible that God does that is if you work. You have to work.
Yeah,
so,
absolutely.
Otherwise, like, what is he going to do? Pour it out of the sky? How do you think you're going to get the wealth? Like, you're going to take somebody else's money that you didn't work for?
Yeah, that's
what they want you to believe. Well, that's not going to happen. So
it's craziness. It's interesting too, and I've never really said this publicly, but I will. Rick Joyner is a Luciferian. There's no question about that in my mind, because I know someone that actually was at his house, was very, very familiar with the Joyners, was actually a nanny for them for a number of years, and saw something at their house and brought it, you know, to Julie's attention, because there was a piece of paper that she saw lying on the coffee table, and it was an invitation, a very, very fancy invitation for them to be initiated. This was through the Knights of Malta into the Luciferian light. Well, she saw the word Luciferian, and she became alarmed. And so she said, Julie, what is this? And Julie was like, oh, no, that's not what you're thinking about at all. You know, that's not Lucifer as in Satan. That's, you know, Lucifer as in light. And like, she completely explained it away.
Unbelievable.
But I know this person. I know that they would not make that up at all. And there was another witness that was there as well that saw that piece of paper, and actually Julie was bringing out her gown or whatever to show this person. That, and she lived way up in the mountains in North Carolina at that time, up in a little place called Moravian Falls, a very little place, a whistle stop really. And
we're going to talk.
She had brought this beautiful sequined gown out to show my friend, and my friend was like, where on earth are you going to wear that? I mean, she's way up in the mountains. It looks, you know, looks like something that, you know, all sequined. And so anyway, that's, and, you know, Julie said, oh, it's for that ceremony.
Oh, well, how blind can you be? I mean, how blind can people be? It's so
very
easy. Yeah, very. Now, it's so easy to be deceived. And to see something like that that says Luciferian, and then you want to believe it's something else, because you can't believe that maybe your idol, the person you're worshiping, can have any faults. So that's the reason that God says he doesn't want us to have idols. It's another reason why God says, cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. We put no trust in human beings, because human beings will let us down all the time. We put our trust in God. But now, how many years were you there affiliated with Rick Joyner?
Actually, I'm trying to think. I moved there the same year that Princess Diana died. And I think that was 97.
Yeah, not and, about 97, yeah.
Yeah, and I remember going to a service, and actually I write about that on my website, which I think would be fascinating for anyone to read, because it's the service that was the new millennium. It was there was a 3-day conference over in the last service of that conference was on New Year's Eve, of 2000. So very interesting service. That was actually one of, if not the, no, it was one of the very last services I ever attended there. So I left just very early in the year 2000.
Okay.
And then I subsequently moved from Charlotte up into Wilkesboro, which is where they were living. And I remember thinking at the time, because I had made a break and I felt, that the Lord had told me not to even step a toe over the threshold of that building ever again. And so I left, but I knew that the Lord was moving me up to Wilkesboro, and I thought, why on earth would the Lord move me up to there, right where he's living? But so I, even though I did brush shoulders with some of the people for a while, I was completely out of that movement, completely and totally out. I made a very clean break.
Yeah. Tell the listeners a little bit about Moravian Falls.
Yeah, that, there's so much there that it's hard to kind of encapsulate that. But Moravian Falls, originally, it's a very small town. It was originally settled by the Moravians. And Count Zinzendorf, he bought a 300 acres, but a huge, huge parcel of land he had up in the mountains in North Carolina. And this place, actually, Moravian Falls, was actually the capital of their publishing industry. And they published a newspaper there called The Morning Star. Now, this is Count Zinzendorf and the Moravians. And so Rick Joyner attached some special spiritual significance to this land. And he wanted to build a prophetic retreat up there. And the way it was described to us, it was like utopia.
Yeah.
And I remember, just staring at him all glassy-eyed, like, oh, that sounds so awesome. Because, all these prophetic people that were so misunderstood, we were all going to go up to the mountains and it was all going to be, we were all going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. And, life
glassy-eyed.
Was going to be wonderful.
Yeah, glassy-eyed.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so he would, and he was aggressively fundraising for this and saying,
has been for years.
Yeah, and interestingly enough, there's nothing up there. Nothing. He makes it sound like they have this big, there is nothing up there. I lived there. I know people there. I'm in contact, actually, with people in that area. There's nothing there. I'm actually moved from that area just 3 years ago. So I know what's up there.
Yeah.
And it's nothing. And people call me a liar over that. They'll declare uphill and down because he makes it sound so believable.
He does.
In fact, he almost makes me believe it. And I know that there's nothing up there. And, I'll listen to him sometimes recently.
You
been
believed
doing this
it when
book.
You were there. You believed it.
I
until
did.
You saw
yes,
it for yourself,
I completely
right?
believed it. And finally, I went up there because there was a lodge on that property, which he does not own. The Bazells own that. And I went up because they were having a little woman's retreat. And I went up basically not because of the woman's retreat, but I wanted to see for myself what was up there, and because I was starting to have some major, major questions. And I remember just being dumbfounded because what was there was, you know, huge homes by the Morningstar elite. There was nothing up there that for ministry wise.
Yeah,
like,
he was building
all.
Moravian Falls, all right. He was building those mansions.
Yeah.
Himself.
Yeah, and you know, and here he would talk about all this stuff, and he talked about that lodge as if they owned it. They did not own it. In fact, I spoke to the owners. It complete farce. And
now how many mansions were there?
Well, at that time, he had a large home himself. Then he was building his home, which was 13,000 square feet.
Yeah.
And so after that, more homes have been added up there. I think Steve Thompson, which was his kind of second in command, had a home up there, a large home. And, there was some other homes as well. But he actually has had a falling out with Steve Thompson, so I understand he's no longer there. But, yeah, it was all their homes. And here he was, you know, even in Canada, he was fundraising in all different countries, and people were giving money left, right, and center. But really, there was nothing up there, nothing. And the other thing that really annoyed me, because it's just so deceptive, He bought all this land up there, huge parcels of land. And really, if anyone has the proclivity to do so, you can actually see all the land. You can go into their archives and stuff, the land registry in Wilkesboro, and see the land that he owned. But he made it all, he developed it into a little parcel of land, and then he sold it. So what he was doing was buying up this whole mountain.
Yeah,
and
other people's donations.
Other people's donations, and then he was, had a developer come in, develop it all, and then he resold the lots. That's what he did.
Yeah, well, that sounds familiar. I think we've probably heard of many pastors doing that too, ministries, enriching themselves off the hard work and offerings of good people. You know, there's some people, of course, the body of Christ is made up of many good people.
And it's interesting because he kept saying, this is where God wants us, and, all that. But then he had a run-in with the local officials over taxes because he didn't want to pay taxes. He was trying to say that he's a nonprofit. Well, And, I mean, he didn't want to pay taxes on his personal plane because he's a pilot or any of that stuff because he said that, it was all, tied in with the church. And so he ran into problems with the county, and they weren't very sympathetic towards him. So all of a sudden, he pulled out, and he went to Charlotte. Well, does God change his mind?
Yeah.
You know?
No. The God, of course, their God does, but... I enjoyed your stories, your articles on your website, Deception Bites, especially when you're talking about the glassy-eyed and your stories about the prophetic. So share with the listeners a little bit your testimony there about being so drawn into this whole, how did they get you? And how did they keep you for 3 years?
Well, and they didn't really keep me for the whole 3 years because I kind of had fallen out. I immediately, when I got there, probably May, around May in 97. And then that fall, I enrolled in their ministry school. So I was part of their ministry school. And probably after that full year, I started having something was just wrong, and something was really wrong in my spiritual life too, because I knew that there was something really radically wrong, but I think people underestimate the power of the demonic influence there, because it really does draw you in. The very first time I ever went to Morningstar, I remember this, I literally started shaking from head to toe when I walked through the door. When I passed that threshold of that door, I literally started shaking. And I remember the person that I was with saying, it's the glory. And I knew it wasn't. I mean, I knew that it was not that, and I did not know what was happening to me. But I knew that whatever was happening to me was not God.
Yeah.
And so I remember coming in and sitting down and looking around, and my first inclination, and I don't know why I didn't go with that and run like the wind, but my very first inclination was, this place is evil.
Yeah.
And when the worship music started, I had a very difficult time with the worship music because I was so involved in worship, and that was such a love of mine. And there was no purity. There was no. It was like being at a rock concert, and I'm not talking about the quality of the music. I'm not talking about the actual music, or I'm talking about the spirit behind it. There was something so wrong and so evil about it, and I really did have a very difficult time on my first visit there. But I had all my people, friends in Canada, saying, "Oh no, this is God. This is God wants you there because you have a prophetic gift, and God wants that developed, and you are right where you need to be." And so I kept. I was having this big crisis, in my spirit because I'm thinking this is wrong, but then I'm thinking, well, there must be something wrong with me because nobody else is having a problem here. So it must be me, and this must be just so holy and so hot, spiritually advanced that I just can't deal with it.
Yeah.
And that's how I kind of dealt with that crisis in. And so I kind of went along with it. And after the service, I went up to somebody there had said, "Oh, you've got to come up to these. You've got to, go to the prophetic booths." And I thought, "What are you talking about?" And sure enough, I looked and they were setting up all these booths, like a fortune teller booth.
Like a professional.
Yeah, and they were setting up all these booths with dividers in between and everything, and you went up and you got a number, and that number told you which booth to go to. And you'd go into the booth, and there'd be three people sitting there, and they would prophesy over you in turn, and then you'd get up and leave. And it's interestingly enough, I ended up being one of those that would prophesy over others and even did so at some of their conferences.
So
I got really, really pulled into it. And so, after the service, I, took a number and I went to get prophetic ministry. And the words that I received were so, and I can't remember exactly, but it literally was putting my spirit to rest. Like, this is just me. This is where God wants me. I'm supposed to be here. And this is just me. I just can't deal with how spiritually advanced this atmosphere is. And it's interesting that spiritual elitism is very much a part of that movement and very much a part of those types of churches, because I began to think that once I did sort of relax into it and that demonic influence took over, I literally thought I was more spiritual than everyone else.
Oh,
I really honestly thought
pride.
That and believed it. And see, people did come to me and try to warn me, but I thought, why should I listen to you? You're beneath me spiritually.
Yeah,
that's what I would be thinking.
Yeah, I know.
And, I really believed that. That was not just, I really believed that. I was special. I was called.
Oh,
I was elite. I was chosen. And God spoke to me. And, these words that I give, they are right from God. And so I believed it.
Yeah.
I bought it lock, stock, and barrel. And literally when the Lord brought me out of that, I had to go through a complete crisis again because I realized, I'm not anybody. I'm not special.
Yeah.
I'm not,
I know.
It's a hard awakening, but
and
it's interesting because these people are, they can call on heaven and bring down heaven, but they can't balance their checkbooks or keep a job. People's lives.
Oh, no, you can't work. No. You can't.
Exactly.
Nobody's called to work. No.
Exactly.
You're called to live off of others.
That's exactly right. And I just couldn't understand why my life was just spiraling downward when I was there. And, I was living off of spiritual fluff and, cotton candy. I had no solid meat at all. And interestingly enough, I stopped reading my Bible. I didn't need my Bible. What did I need my Bible for? Everybody told me what I needed to know.
Oh, wow.
You know, and
really
once
dangerous.
That once that Bible was out of my hands, that's it. I mean, I was done for. Once I stopped reading my Bible, it disarmed me. It completely disarmed me.
Did they not read the Bible at how many times a week did they have church services there?
Yes, but I never saw a Bible there ever. Never.
Oh.
Nope. In fact, interesting, I described this in one of my articles, saying that I never saw a Bible there, but I did see one time a man bring a Bible and was sitting reading his Bible. They came, the ushers came, one on either side, and strong-armed him out of the building. He was sitting there. He was quiet. He was compliant. All he was doing was reading his Bible, and they came and they strong-armed him out of there.
Oh. And that
and
was
yet,
enough to wake you up?
Oh, yeah. I mean, all
when
these things were, all these things were, you know, accumulating in my spirit, and I was thinking, okay, there's something not right here. But I was so, there was so much demonic influence there that it almost kept you anesthetized and made you kind of reason it out. And everybody that I knew was into this. Absolutely everyone. I knew no normal Christians. And so to me, you know, it's like being in the land of Oz and, you know, you're seeing all the colored horses and tiny men singing oom-pa-pa, and you're thinking, well, it's normal for here because it's all you know.
Yeah.
So it was kind of like that. I mean, it was my environment, and that's what I was
accustomed
to.
That's exactly what you're saying. It's so true, because I think probably, you know, some of our listeners, and I'm not saying most, but we've all been through those kind of experiences where you're living in the land of Oz, and you don't know any normal people. You know very few normal people, but thank God he eventually brings them into your life.
Yeah,
You don't realize. I mean, it took me a long time to realize just how much pride I had when I was in the Word of Faith movement. A horrible pride, and you don't realize that you have all that pride until, you know, like you said, God rocks your world.
Yeah,
and, you know, he rocked my world for a few years, starting back in 1997, and. You know, I couldn't believe it. I had a lot of repenting to do, but I thank God, you know, for he rescued me from all that foolishness.
Amen.
And trying to build a kingdom that is not the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how easily we can be deceived.
Very easily. And it sometimes annoys me when people say to me things like, well, why would you ever believe all that stuff? They don't realize the pull of it. And
well, you want to be accepted. You're accepted and you're loved and you're important.
Yeah. And it's an experiential type thing. I had grown up in a faith that was so legalistic, and this was the complete opposite. And it was everything that I hated. See, I hated all that legalism and do this and don't do that. I'm not talking about true biblical following God's laws. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a legalism, like as in you can't wear makeup and you got to grow your hair and you got to, you know, that. And I was rebelling against that. And this was everything opposite. It was a faith that I could literally feel, and I could feel
feel,
all tingly. And it was trance producing. The worship, you know, literally, you would go into like a trance. And, you know, I tell people
they
this.
They look like they're in a trance. If you ever look at
them,
they
really
of those,
are. Truly. And, you know, I describe
program.
An experience where we were all worshiping, and I literally lost time when I was at Morningstar. I literally would lose time, and I would almost come to in a service and think, wow, where was I?
Yeah.
And this was a situation like that. We were listening to the worship, and, you know, everyone
was... Well, it was a form of hypnotism.
It absolutely was. It absolutely was. And I remember kind of coming to in the service and looking around, and everybody had that, you know, they were just in rapture. They, you know, their hands were in the air. They were swaying. Everyone had their eyes shut. They were just out of it. And I remember looking around and thinking, what is happening to me? And I suddenly heard what they were singing. And this is what they were singing. Here comes, it was a prophetic song, and Leonard, who was the head of the worship, was singing, "Here comes the sun, all dressed in black." And then he said, "Oh, yes." And then he said, "Oh, stinking death, we drink your cup." Then, yes.
What?
And then went into, yeah. Then he went into the Beatles song, "Little Darling," you know, "Here comes the sun."
Oh,
and
my
everybody
word.
In that place was out of it. And I had a friend that was standing behind me. His name's Doy, and he has since come out of that movement. And I turned around, and he was just lost. I mean, he looked like he was completely drugged and out of it. And I slapped him, and I said, you know, I poked him and slapped him because I couldn't get him to come too. And I said, Doy. And I kept poking him and slapping him. And finally, it was like he was waking up from anesthesia, honestly. And he was like, what? And then he got mad at me. He said, what? What do you want? And so I said, listen to what they're saying. Listen. And it was like he almost slipped back into it. And I poked him again. And I said, listen. And so he started listening, and he heard what they were saying. He heard the same thing as me, that they were repeating these things. And he grabbed me, and we ran out of there. And outside, we were standing there. He said, "What are we a part of?" I mean, we were horrified. But it was so strange because everybody else was out of it.
Yeah. You could see it. They do play some of their services on God TV. And you could see how these people are acting. They're acting strange, weird. They look like a bunch of zombies in this, what they call a church service. You can see it for yourself.
And people say, oh, it's, you know, they're lost in the spirit. No, they're being mind controlled.
Yeah.
I literally lost time. And, you know, I have worshiped the Lord in my own time and felt, you know, just an absolute bliss before the Lord, but it's completely different. I'm aware of my surroundings. I'm aware of my body. I feel like I'm in complete control, but I know that the Lord is speaking with me or whatever. It's completely different. It has a completely different quality to it than this, because this was something... This was almost like being in a trance and not having control over your own body and so forth. That's not God. That's
no.
just not God.
And, no, that's not God.
And losing time is, you know, I would lose time. I would, like that instant that I just described to you, it was like I would wake up in service and all of a sudden I'd go, what happened like for the last hour? Where was I?
Yeah, they do have extremely long, what they call worship services.
Uh-huh.
And then sometimes no preaching, I noticed, in some of these services. And then they go on for hours and hours.
And the preaching isn't preaching. The preaching is everything that God is telling Rick Joyner, what Rick Joyner thinks, you know, what God told Rick Joyner. All these sorts of things, or observations. It's not preaching. You never hear, and when he does quote scripture, it's interesting because, you know, I've been doing some research just because of this book that I'm writing, and I've been watching a few of his services recently, and I'll look up the scripture that he's giving, and I'll laugh because he's completely taking it out of context. Or it'll have absolutely nothing to do, but he knows in his mind that he can just throw a scripture out there, and most Christians aren't going to look it up or even know what he's talking about, and so they'll say, oh, well, it must be true, must be godly, because look, he just quoted a scripture.
Yeah. Now, you're writing a book. When is your book going to be out?
Oh, gosh, I don't know. It's been a really hard trek with that book, because it brings back so much, and I feel it's like trying to walk through, you know, a mountain of caramel. You know, you're trying to push through, and I don't know, because I've gone back to school, but I'm hoping to get it done by spring.
Oh, that'll be great. And what is the title of the book? Do you have a title?
The View Beneath.
Yeah. And we just have about 60 seconds left for the live portion, but of course if we go over a few minutes, it'll be archived. But your website is deceptionbites.com, B-Y-T-E-S.
Yes.
And I encourage the listeners to go and read Michelle's articles. I think you'll enjoy them. And even, you know, some of us, we've been there and experienced some of the things that she's experienced in her walk with the Lord. And we don't want people to be deceived. We feel like it's very, very important for people to have the truth and to know the truth. And if you're wrapped up in some of these churches, cults, whatever, you know, we pray that God rescues you today and gets you out of this. Because
Amen.
If you feel like she felt, like she felt like she should have got up and she should have been running for her life, if you feel that way, get up and run for your life. You don't owe anybody anything. You don't have. If you lose all your friends, so what? As long as you, there's only one friend that you're ever really going to have, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All your other friends can desert you, and we have to be able to stand for the truth of the gospel, because truly the days are evil. There's so much deception, and we have to take that word of God and put it in our heart, put it in our mind, and keep it there. As long as we're trusting in the word of God, we will not be deceived. But I have a caller. Do you mind staying for a few more minutes, Michelle?
No, not at all.
Okay. Let's see what the caller has to say. Hello, caller.
Hey. Hi, Susan. It's Charnice.
Yes. Hi. Thanks
Hi,
for calling
how are you?
In.
You know what? I didn't press one. I guess it just, I don't know what happened, but I was, I saw that it was getting ready to go off off of Blog Talk, so I wanted to call in so I can continue listening. But
yeah.
I've enjoyed the conversation. Something that Michelle said when she was, when people look like they were in a trance or in worship service, that was an eye-opener for me, too. I was actually leading praise and worship when I looked out on the audience, and I was like, people were just standing there like zombies.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I don't have anything else to add. I just
Well, you came out of the Word of Faith movement also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you have a blog.
Yep. Experiences in the Word of Faith at WordPress.com.
Yeah, and that's a great blog too. I mean, Shawnice came out of the Word of Faith movement, and she has a good testimony. In fact, I'd like for you to come on one day and talk about that, because I found her blog very interesting. And
absolutely.
Yeah, and we want to help people, because Michelle and Shawnice and myself, we've been there. We've been through some of these experiences, and we had a lot of repenting to do. I mean, it must be awful, Michelle, to realize, it was for me when I realized that I was leading people astray.
Yeah, I went through literally months and months of repenting, and I would just repent over and over again and cry before the Lord, because I felt so awful about what I had been not only a part of, but what I had been, you know, leading other people into.
Mm-hmm.
And I did feel so sorry and so broken. And finally, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know, you don't have to keep apologizing. I forgave you the first time you asked.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you're never going to be any more forgiven than you are right now.
Yeah.
So I finally came to the realization that, you know, I was forgiven. It was me that I wasn't forgiving myself.
Yeah.
And so that was kind of refreshing to me, because I went through months of just being broken and crying out to the Lord. I felt awful about what I had been part of. I really did.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a rude awakening, I think, but it's like the Bible says to be sober, and they tell you to be drunk.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
And I like being sober a lot more. I like the simplicity of the gospel is enough for me. you know, whether I ever get another tingle or another feeling, you know, that's okay, because we can't, we for so long we based our Christianity on the way we feel and the way we felt and the supernatural, and we didn't, you know, we didn't really care about the basics. But
that's right.
The gospel's simple, and there's only one Lord and Master, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one person that's to be lifted up, and that's Him, because without Him, we would be nothing. And that's the thing.
I have a question for Michelle.
Yeah.
Michelle, when you were talking about the booths where people had to take numbers for prosthetic,
yeah,
and you said that you bought, you know, you actually bought into it. About how many times was it after the first time? I mean, the first time you actually did it, did you have any hesitation, or did you slowly start believing it? How did that happen?
It was so. I think the very first time that I went for prophetic ministry, I bought into it because it was accurate, and I figured, okay, they wouldn't be accurate if it wasn't God. Well, you know, the enemy can prophesy too.
Yeah.
You know, and that's exactly what fortune tellers do. And, you know, they're hearing from the spirit world. They're just not hearing from you know, the true God.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it totally convinced me. Totally convinced me.
Okay. And the people that were trying to warn you, did you ever talk with them after you had gotten out and...
No, because most of those people, I mean, almost everyone I knew was in this movement, just about absolutely everyone, and mainly the people that tried to warn me were family and so forth. But I did lose every friend that I had, just about, except for a couple friends that have, you know, subsequently come out. But I lost all my friends, and of course, you know, my family are, you know, like, well, we told you so. But yeah.
Thank God, sometimes, you know, family could see things we can't see.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. But you know, we're grateful for the body of Christ. I'm grateful for some people in my life that would hand me a book or a tape, and they were being so kind to me. They could see that I was in a cult, you know, this whole word of faith thing. And they just kept feeding me truth here and there. And, of course, I was being convicted by the word of God, because I was realizing my teachings weren't lining up with this Bible. So, but that's why we do these programs, and that's why Michelle and Shawnice have their internet websites, is because they could say, look, I've been there, I've done that, and maybe you have questions, because sometimes when you're involved in these movements, you start to notice that something's wrong, but everybody around you is saying it's right, and then if you start saying it's wrong, well, then they get angry at you, they get upset with you, so sometimes you feel like you're so alone when you're trying to get out. But you have to make that decision that you are going to get out. You're going to get out of it if it does cost you all your friends, because God will give you new friends.
And it's not just losing all your friends, but you literally get persecuted. Because these people will turn on you like rabid dogs and rip you to shreds, because it's like, okay, you're not one of us anymore.
Yeah.
And so it is difficult. It's very difficult for people getting out, and I would never tell anyone otherwise. But something I wanted to plug, too, is, you know, and Rich Vermillion has come out of the Word of Faith as well, and I know you know him.
Yeah.
He's got a free, it's free, not trying to sell anything, but it's a free MP3 series that you can download called The Fundamentals of the Real Gospel. And it's a phenomenal series, and I would recommend it, because for people coming out of this, they're missing some of the fundamentals. They're missing, you know, what the real gospel is. And so it's a good foundation for people coming out, I believe.
Yeah, that's important. So.
And actually, I have a link to that on my website as well. So,
okay, DeceptionBytes, BYTES.com.
Yeah.
And so now just give your blog again for people.
Oh, experiencesinthewordoffaith.wordpress.com.
Okay. And I encourage you to go there many, many people are involved also in the Word of Faith movement. And so it's a cult.
And it's creeping
also
into normal, regular mainstream other churches.
Yeah.
The word
of
people is just spreading.
Yeah. It's we're in the end times. We know things are winding down. We can see the signs are everywhere for us. So we thank God that he allows us to have a voice, that he allows us to have this wonderful vehicle, the internet, which we can reach so many people that we couldn't reach before. And for the time being, as long as we're allowed to, we can be beacons and have a place to share and have a place to help people. Because I believe that every time we write something or we say something that can help people, it's such a benefit. Because the Bible says to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and how will they hear unless, you know, God sends a preacher? So we want to be his voice to share the glorious gospel of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who redeemed us, the one who loved us in our sins, and he gave us the precious gift of salvation and eternal life, and we could never thank him enough for that. So I want to thank you both. Michelle, thank you so very much. I think it's so informative. I've learned some things today I absolutely didn't know about Rick Joyner and this so-called ministry, but hopefully people were ministered to. And Shawnees, thank you so much for listening and calling in. I appreciate
you
too very, very much. God bless you both.
God bless you.
And thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. I want to thank all my listeners today for tuning in. And we just want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. You can repent of your sins today and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and to give you a new life. He promises that he will give us a new life. That's what it means to be born again. When you're born again, you have a new life in Christ. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And sometimes Christians miss it. Yeah, we do. We miss it. But we have the Holy Spirit that convicts us, the Holy Spirit of truth, and he brings us back into the truth. And we put our faith and trust in God. But I want to let you know that there is no better life than the life of a Christian, of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that one day when we leave this earth that we're going to heaven. Heaven is our home. This earth is not our home. That when our loved ones die, our loved ones that are in Christ, that we can see them again, and it's a blessed hope. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, ask him to come into your life. Get your Bible out and read the third chapter of the Gospel of John, and know that though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Jesus Christ is the only one that can give you peace. He is the Prince of Peace. There will be no peace on the earth because you can only get peace from Jesus. You can only get true joy and true love from knowing the God who created you and the God who loves you. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's a promise, and it's a promise for everyone who would believe. So I want to thank you all for tuning in, and God bless you. And come back next week. My guest will be Christine Wick, and we'll be talking about the destruction of Damascus, the end times. God bless you. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gate gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to the city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.